For the last so many weeks, we've been on a study called Building Your House. Building Your House. And friends, I'm not talking about building a physical house with ceilings and with walls and with gardens on the outside, but we're talking about building our spiritual house, building our spiritual lives. And Paul the Apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, that Jesus Christ is our foundation. And then he writes in Ephesians 2, verse 20, that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now, let's think about this illustration of a home builder. Let's say a home builder buys a plot of land, and he buys this land, and then he lays a concrete foundation. It will profit the home builder nothing if he does not build a physical structure on top of the concrete foundation. Would you agree? He'd be out of his mind to think he can buy a piece of property, lay a concrete foundation, and then try to sell it, right? He wouldn't profit financially from that. And friends, it's the same way in our spiritual lives, that Jesus Christ is our foundation, and God is wanting us to profit, if you would, spiritually. He's wanting us to abound. He's wanting us to go forward in our spiritual lives. In other words, God is wanting us to increase in faith, that if we ask anything according to His Word, He will do it for us. God wants us to talk to Him, to pray to Him, like we talk to our best friend. God wants us to hear the voice of His Spirit and obey what He's telling us to do. God is wanting us, in other words, to build our spiritual house, our spiritual life, upon the foundation called Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Last week we talked about serving God through giving, or putting it another way, worshiping God through giving of our resources into the work of His kingdom. You know, and God did a great thing for us 2,000 years ago. Would you agree? He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon a cross, friends, so that you and I would not have to die in hell forever. You see, remember this, we were once hell-bound. We were once bound for an eternity separated from God, but by Jesus coming to this earth, dying upon the cross, and our faith in Jesus, we are now heaven bound. So that when we leave this earth, we'll be in heaven with God and with Jesus forever. And that's great news, isn't it? How many are grateful to God that you are now heaven bound, that you've got the gift of eternal life? One of the ways of saying thanks to God for the gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus is by giving back into His kingdom. And last week we talked about giving financially. And you might be thinking today, well, I don't have much to my name, Jonathan. I don't have much money to my name. But friends, it doesn't matter if you have $10 or $5 or $100 or $1,000. Anything that you have to your name has been given to you by God. God is giving you the ability and the intelligence to be able to earn that. And when you give back into His kingdom, you're giving back a portion of what He has given you. And when you give financially, it's an act of your worship towards God. It's saying, God, I'm grateful. God, I thank You for giving me the gift of eternal life. God, I thank You that today I am heaven bound. Amen?
Amen?
That's our way of saying thanks to God. That's our way of worshiping God. That is one way of worshiping God, is by giving financially back into His kingdom. So if you've got $10 to your name, we talked about this last week, you know, you might want to give 10%, a tithe of that, into the local body, or here at the mission, if you don't belong to a local body. So we talked about serving and worshiping God through giving. And today I want to expand a little bit on what we began this series with, called The Nail. A number of weeks ago, we began this series on building your house with a subtitle called The Nail. And the nail was the Word of God, the Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. And you know, the Word of God, the Bible, the Word of Christ helps hold us together spiritually. It helps strengthen our spiritual lives. And let's turn to Colossians 3:16 if you've got a Bible, just to kind of refresh ourselves here a little bit. This is what Paul the Apostle writes in Colossians 3, verse 16. I'm just going to read the first part of it. He says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the Word of Christ dwell in you, not poorly, but let it dwell in you richly. He says, let it dwell. What does it mean to let the Word of Christ dwell in you? That's it. The man said it. He said, let it live. Let the Word of Christ live. Take up residence on the inside of you. The Word of Christ. The Word of Christ includes everything. It includes the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. It includes the fulfillment of those prophecies in the New Testament. It includes the epistles of Paul the Apostle. The Word of Christ includes the entire Bible. And Paul the Apostle writes, "Let this Word of Christ, the Word, the Bible, dwell, take up residence on the inside of you." But not only let it take up residence on the inside of you in just some nominal fashion, but let it take up residence on the inside of you richly. In other words, be full of the Word of God. Be full of the Word of Christ. And how do you fill up on the Word of Christ? How do you become full of the Word of God on the inside? By reading it. This man hit the nail on the head by reading it. And you know, you may not be able to read a lot every day. You may not be able to read 3, 4, or 5 chapters from the Word of God. You know, some people can read an entire book in a day. But you might have time to read only 2 or 3 scriptures in a day. From what you read, think about what you read. You know, the word meditate from Old Testament Hebrew means to mutter over to oneself, to recall, to think over something. In other words, as you're reading those scriptures on a daily basis, think about what you read. Chew on the cud of God's Word. What does a cow do with its cud? You know, he digests it, brings it back down, and brings it back up and down again and up again. He's chewing his cud. Now, friends, we got a greater cud than that. It's the cud of God's Word. We have got to chew on God's Word, not just once in a blue moon, not just once every 6 months or just once in a while. We have got to chew on God's Word on a consistent daily basis. What is it written in Joshua 1, verse 8? If you got a Bible, you can turn there. Joshua 1, verse 8. It says, "Do not let this book of the law," modern day, the Bible, "depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night." He doesn't say meditate on it once in a while, right? He says meditate on the Word of God day and night. In other words, consistently, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Joshua 1, verse 8. Joshua 1, verse 8. Meditating on God's Word day and night. Let me ask you this. How many here like to eat breakfast just once in a while? Just once a week or once a month? No, right? We like to eat breakfast on a consistent basis. Ham and eggs, right? Oatmeal, that toast. We like it on a consistent basis. Why? Because breakfast is one of the most important meals of the day. It gives you physical strength and energy for the day's activities. Is that making sense? Well, guess what? Reading the Word of God is your spiritual breakfast. It gives you spiritual strength and energy for the attacks that will come across your path in a day. Is that making sense? So just like you like to eat breakfast every single day consistently, you've got to eat the breakfast of God's Word. Amen? All right. Too many people meditate on newspapers, magazines. You know, they're reading bad news constantly, and they meditate on that, and they feed on that. And some people meditate on thrillers or romance novels, and they read these books, and the books that you read kind of condition the way you think. Let me say it again. The books that you read will condition and influence the way you think. And some people like to concentrate on that, you know, the romance novels and the magazines and the newspapers. But friends, we got the greatest book in the world at our disposal. The Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Why not be meditating and reading this on a consistent basis? Amen? Let's see what Jesus says in John 15, verse 7. John 15, verse 7. John 15, verse 7. He is the vine and we are the branches. And if you read John 15 verses 1 through 6, Jesus keeps repeating this theme about remaining, abiding, dwelling, continuing in Him. Because He is the vine and we are the branches. Amen? See, the vine remains in the branch, and the branch does what? I'm sorry, the branch remains in the vine. Right? The branch remains in the vine, and the vine does what? It provides sap and nourishment to the branch. Amen?
And this is what he says in John 15, verse 7. John 15, verse 7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. So Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. So he's telling us, if you branches remain in me, if you abide in me, if you dwell in me, if you continue in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. How do we abide in Christ, according to John 15, 7? How do we dwell in Christ? How do we continue in Jesus Christ? By doing what? By abiding, dwelling, and continuing in His Word. Exactly. Abiding and dwelling in Christ by abiding and dwelling in His words and letting His words abide and dwell in us. Does that make sense? So we remain in Christ, according to John 15, 7. We continue in Christ. We dwell in Christ by doing what? By remaining, abiding, dwelling, continuing in His words, His written words, the Bible, the Word of God. Amen? And as we stay in the Word of God, as we read it on a consistent basis, as we take notes on what we read, as we meditate upon what we read, it will safeguard us in different areas of our life. The Word of God will safeguard us in different areas of our lives. Number one, it will safeguard us against false Christs. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 5. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 5. This is what Jesus says. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 5. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." One of the signs of the end of the age, of the beginning of the end, is that there's going to be people out there claiming they are the Christ. But he says these are false Christs. Now, some of you may know this. I've done a lot of missionary work in the country of India. And the main religion in India is Hinduism. Done a lot of work in Southeast India, a lot of work in North India, evangelism and, you know, training pastors and that sort of a thing. And there's this very influential Hindu leader in India. And he has a very large following in the country of India. And he just appears to women at night and he gives them words of advice and he preaches his own so-called gospel. And he claims that he is the reincarnated Christ. A reincarnated Christ. But he's a false Christ according to Matthew 24 verses 4 through 5. Because we know that the only true Christ is Jesus Christ. And if you read later on in Matthew 24, we find out that the only true Jesus Christ will appear again one day to take His church back to Him. He's going to split the eastern sky, amen? And He's going to take His church back to Himself. Is that making sense? And this Indian Hindu leader who claims He's a Christ, he walks this earth, he's just a man in flesh and bone. He is not Jesus Christ. There is only one Jesus Christ, and we know that according to God's Word, that this Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ, will appear in the skies to take back His church to Himself. Amen? Amen. We know that Hindu leader is not going to appear in the sky to take back any church, right? So by knowing the Word of God, knowing the Word of Christ, it will safeguard us against people who claim to be Christ. All right. It will also safeguard us. How the Word will safeguard us in a second way is this. Against heresies. Matthew 24, verse 10. Just go forward a few scriptures. Matthew 24, verse 10. At that time, at the time of the end, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many will turn from the faith and will betray and hate each other. In these last days, in the end times, there are people turning away from the true Christian faith. And sad to say, there was a very influential pastor here in Tulsa who had a church here in Tulsa years ago who was a Bible-believing Christian, and he went total left. And supposedly, I guess he believed that Jesus was the only way to heaven, the only way to God, but he went total left and started propagating a heresy that there are many roads to God. During the end times, people will be teaching
that there are many roads to God, many roads to heaven. But as believing Christians, as true followers of Christ, we know that there are not many roads to God. Amen? Why do we know that there are not many roads to God? Why is it that you and I know as true believers that there are not many roads to God? Why is that? Because the Word of Christ, the Word of God, tells us in John 14:6, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. In other words, Jesus is the only way. He is the only path to God and to heaven. Amen? The Bible, this Bible is the only standard for us as true Christians for everyday living. But to know that Jesus is the only way to God, we've got to be in the Word of God in order for us to know that, right? And as we get into the Word of God and we meditate upon the Word of God in John 14:6 springs up on the inside, from the inside of us, and tells us there's only one way to God, only one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus Christ. So this heresy that there's many ways to God, we know it's a heresy because the Word of God says no way, right? There's only one way, and it's Jesus. Okay, the Word of God will also safeguard us against, this is a big one, the Word of God, the Word of Christ stored up on the inside of us will also safeguard you and me against temptations. Temptations. Jesus, when He walked this earth in flesh and blood, was tempted by the devil. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Got a Bible? Turn there. If not, I'll just read it. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. The tempter came to Him and said, if You are the Son of God, tell these stones to become what? Bread. To become bread. What was the devil tempting Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 3? He was tempting Jesus to do what? To bend to the flesh. He knew that Jesus was hungry. He knew that Jesus was fasting for a long time. And He said, Jesus, if You truly are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. He was trying to get Jesus to succumb to the flesh. But Jesus did what? In verse 4. Jesus quoted what? He quoted the written Word of God that was stored up on the inside of Him. Amen? Amen? Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And where was Jesus quoting from? He was quoting from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And you know what? The enemy is going to try to come to you, friend, and tempt you in the area of your flesh. He's going to try to get you to bend and bow to what your sinful flesh wants. You know, the enemy may tempt you to fornicate, to be physically intimate with somebody who is not your spouse. But if the Word of Christ is dwelling richly on the inside of you, it should safeguard you against that. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 6:9 that the sexually immoral, fornicators, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're tempted to bend to the flesh, to fornicate, to be physically intimate with somebody who's not your spouse, let that Word of Christ dwelling richly on the inside of you lead, guide, and direct you. Don't do it, because fornicators will not enter the kingdom of God. Is that making sense today? It's knowing the Word in order to safeguard you against temptations of the flesh. Man, you know, the enemy may tempt your flesh to look at something lustfully, to look at a woman lustfully, to look at something with your eyes that you shouldn't be looking at. But what does it say in the Word of God in Job 31, verse 1? He said, I have made a covenant with mine eyes not to look at a woman lustfully. So if the enemy tries to tempt you in that way, that Word of God, which is stored up richly on the inside of you, should spring out of you and say, you know what? Stop. Don't look at that woman that way. Don't be lustful towards her, because the Word of God says not to do it. So is this making sense, that the Word of God in you will safeguard you against falling for temptation? Is that making sense? But in order for it to safeguard you from falling to temptation, you've got to have it on the inside of you. Amen? By reading it and meditating upon it. All righty.
The second temptation, verses 6 through 7 of Matthew chapter 4. Verses 6 through 7 of Matthew chapter 4. The devil said, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. What was the devil tempting Jesus to do in Matthew 4, verses 6 through 7? He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down off the temple, because God is going to command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands. But Jesus answered according to what? Jesus countered that temptation with what? With the written word of God. What did he say in verse 7? Jesus also answered him. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He was quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. What was the enemy tempting Jesus to do in Matthew chapter 4, verses 6 through 7? He was almost tempting Jesus to commit suicide, to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. He was trying to tempt Jesus to compromise his integrity. And friends, if he tempted Jesus, God the Son, to try to compromise his integrity, guess what? He's going to try to tempt you and me to compromise our integrity. But how do we safeguard ourselves from falling to the temptation of having our integrity compromised?
You gotta call on Jesus.
How do we safeguard ourselves? By having the Word of God in us and quoting it like Jesus did in Matthew 4, verse 7. You know, the enemy might tell you, you might walk into a store, into a Walmart, and the enemy might tell you, you know what? It's all right if you just steal that little bit of food or that quart of milk. Nobody will see it. It's all right if you slip that item into your pocket. Nobody's going to see it. It's only worth a dollar or two. What's that enemy? What's the enemy trying to do to you? He's trying to get you to compromise he's tempting you to compromise your integrity. And you just tell him, Satan, I'm not going to do it because the Word of God says that I should not steal. As a criminal, as somebody who steals, I can't enter the kingdom of God. I am not going to do it in Jesus' name. Amen? The third temptation of the enemy to Jesus. Verse 8 of Matthew 4. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. If you will bow down and worship me. What did Jesus do again for a third time? Verse 10 of Matthew 4. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He was quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. The enemy was trying to tempt Jesus to do what? To bow down to him, to worship him. How dare he? And you know what? If he did it to Jesus, he may try to do it to you and to me. You know, the enemy may try to tempt you to sell your soul for things. You may not be there today because you might be thinking, I don't have very much and I don't require very much. But, you know, there may come a day in your life where the devil tries to tempt you to sell your soul for things. Anybody hear of Bernie Madoff about a year and a half ago? Involved in a major Ponzi scheme, stole billions from investors. Unless that man repents and turns his life to Christ, he has sold his soul for what? For money. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16? If the enemy tries to tempt you one day to try to sell your soul for things or for money, say, Satan, no. The Word of God says in Matthew 16, verse 26, what profits it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You tell him, Satan, I'm not going to lose my soul over something or some amount of money or some car or some boat or whatever it might be materialistically. I'm not going to do it. What profits me if I gain the whole world yet lose my own soul? But for that to spring out from on the inside of you, it's got to be stored up on the inside. Amen? By reading and meditating upon the Word of God. So friends, as you get into the Word of Christ, the Word of God, you meditate upon it, you read it. As you abide in Christ by abiding in His words, it will safeguard you in several ways. It'll safeguard you against false Christs. It'll safeguard you against theological heresies. It will safeguard you against temptations. Amen? And here's the clincher. Here's the good news. After Jesus quoted the word three times to Satan in verse 11 of Matthew 4, it says, "Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." So when the enemy comes to you to try to tempt you, to try to torture you, to try to rob your peace, start quoting the word of God stored up richly on the inside of you. And like he left Jesus, he will have to leave your life. Amen? Amen. You agree with that today?
Amen.
All right, but to quote the word like Jesus quoted the word in Matthew 4, you've got to know the word. Amen?
Amen.
It says in Joshua 1:8, meditate on it just once in a while. No, it says meditate on it day and night. Amen? So let's start getting into the Word of God. It will save your soul, friends. Amen?